Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the freedom to meet like this. We pray that you'd be with people in other countries where they don't have the freedoms we do. We pray that whether it be here or elsewhere, that we would be faithful to you, to keep the focus on Christ, to make sure that our words, as much as possible, are based on your word, that which is the truth. And we thank you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll turn to Micah chapter 4, we're going to look at the first five verses of Micah chapter 4 today. I'm going to read those verses, and so if you'll follow along with me. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, forever and ever." Now, if you go back just a verse or two, actually one verse, back into chapter 3, verse 12, notice what it says there. "Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." So you might think, if we're reading chapter 3, and we finish it, we just read the last verse, and we read the first five verses of chapter 4, as we just did, there's something missing here. How could we go from destruction and everything being wiped out to a time when there's peace, when the nations of the world are coming to Jerusalem and seeking God? What a difference it is. Well, let's just be reminded of a few things. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy not just of one segment in time, but of many segments, and particularly two segments. One segment where everything is destroyed, the people have lost everything, and all of a sudden there's, if we could use the term, prosperity, and people are coming to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. Well, remember back in chapter 5, or chapter 1, as we looked in verse 5, that God said that he was coming to judge the nations, and he said, "All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel." God was going to bring judgment upon them. It was a judgment on the world as well in the previous verses, but the focus was on Israel and on Jacob before their sins, because he said the beginning of all this is with them. And I'd just be a reminder for you and me, the world around us is going to be judged. But who is God? Who might God hold responsible for that? He would hold you and me responsible if we're not telling people about Jesus Christ and reminding them that the only way sin can be dealt with is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't remember that, then we're not helping those around us. We might do good things for them, we might say good things to them, but without telling them about Christ, then everything is at a loss, because that's what they really need. In chapter 2, we looked at those people who were doing different things that were pictures of what was true in all of Israel. But we also saw a glimmer of hope at the end of the chapter, where he talked about being assembling Jacob and bringing them back to Jerusalem. And then when we looked at chapter 3, we looked at the various different peoples, heads of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, prophets, seers, diviners, leaders, and priests. He brought condemnation on each of them for things that they had done. And we already read the last chapter, the last verse of that chapter. Judgment would come upon Israel because of all these people and what they had done. And how instead of encouraging their people, teaching their people, exhorting them, they sought to get things for themselves. They wanted to garnish things from other people so that they might be embellished with what they had. So we come to chapter 4, and just a reminder, there is something missing here. What's missing is the change that's going to come. It's going to be a change which is going to be so amazing, so delightful for everyone, because instead of wallowing in sin, instead of having people over you who want what they want and they don't care about anybody else, there's going to be a change of heart. That change of heart would be pictured in Israel and Judah being forgiven. It would be pictured in sin being dealt with. It would be pictured where people aren't going to Jerusalem to fight against them, to destroy them, but to come to hear something from God. And there is a similarity with what happened in Solomon's day. I'd like you to just, you can either turn there, or I'll read it, but it's from 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the famous Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart, and Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her." And then down in verse 23 to verse 25. "So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year." This was a man, a great man, Solomon. We know what happened to Solomon in the end. His wives turned his heart away from the Lord. But he was a man who had much wisdom, and people came from many countries to seek his wisdom. There's going to be a day when the perfect king, the God-man, is going to be on the throne. And they will come, and they will want to know about him and about life. They won't see a man who's flawed and who would turn away from God, but the very God himself. Will people be coming? I can't even imagine people going from all over the world to go to Jerusalem to ask a question, to whatever it might be. Can you imagine somebody doing that? Can you imagine us maybe being there and doing that? What a delight that will be. Well, like I said, there's this similarity between what we see, what we just read with Solomon. But there's something that I think we need to be reminded of that's obviously different than Solomon, because Solomon was a man. He was a sinful human being. Turn with me I'm going to read verses 6 to 8 out of Psalm 2. Says there, "But as for me," God is speaking, "I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession.'" All of the earth is going to be his. and people are going to stream. They're going to come to Jerusalem to ask questions, to seek favors, whatever it might be. Isaiah chapter 9, it says in verses 6 and 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Over in chapter 11, we read these words in verses 1 to 5. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." And in Jeremiah, we read these words, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up David for a righteous branch, for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." And then over in chapter 33, we read these words in verses 14 to 17. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he will execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Well, how is this going to come about? How can this happen? How would this happen? Turn over to one more passage, or listen as I read. This is in Romans chapter 11. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." We go back to Micah chapter 4. Now, these different verses I've read don't picture everything that's going to be true. It's just a sampling. But it's a reminder there's going to be a great change that will take place in Israel. Not just what it would be seen physically, but in the hearts of the people. We'll see that in the last verse that we look at this morning. But it's a day when there will be great rejoicing, and people will come from all the world to Jerusalem. Well, let's look at these verses now. I want you to note the phrase, the last days. I believe most of us will think about the time before Christ's second advent. As our context makes it clear, this is not a time of trouble. It's not a time of despair. It's not a time of war. It's not a time of widespread sin or anything else. Our context presents a time of people seeking out the Lord in Jerusalem for counsel about his ways and his paths. And of course, this time is a millennium. It's way past where we are looking in Micah, in the times of Ahaz and Jotham and Hezekiah. Well, let's look at these verses. It says in verse 1, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills." Mentioned, these are the last days. It's past the time of the tribulation. It's somewhere in the millennium. It's a time when Jerusalem is a place where the Lord reigns. Notice it says that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. And we have places around the world which are important places, places in Belgium, places here in the United States, which are considered to be very important. But this is going to be a city that is going to be the most important. It says it will be established as the chief of the mountains. It says it will be raised above the hills. Now, some people take this figuratively. If you read Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, In the Footsteps of the Messiah, it seems like this will literally be a raised city. It's going to be a configuration of about 50 square miles. It's going to be an amazing place. The temple will be amazing to be even there to see it. It will be much different than what it is now. If you read Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, you get a picture of these things. The Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of mountains. It won't be downtrodden. It won't be occupied by others. This will be where the Lord is. It will be raised above the hills. Like I said, if you read in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48, you'll see this. In Ezekiel, it's also, you can look at this in Ezekiel chapter 17 and chapter 40, 45, and 48. It all gives things that relate to this. It's clear that in the area where Jerusalem will be, it will be quite different. It will be an amazing place. It will be a place for the priests. It will be a place for things to be grown. It will be a place for there to be worship. It will be an amazing city. Notice what it says. How would the world see it? Notice in verse 2 it says, "And many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Now, how many people would say that today? Who wants to go to Jerusalem? Who wants to go to Israel? Now, there are people who like to go on tours, and they're still making tours. But this is to be able to go there freely, to go and to ask questions of the God of the universe. They want to go there. Now, if you read about the things with Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, Israel, other nations, they want to destroy this little country. They want to wipe out these people totally. It would be their great delight to wipe them out, to destroy them. But this will be a much different set of people. Notice what it says. "That he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths." You know, if you're talking to people today, they don't want to learn anything about God. It's very rare that you get into a discussion with somebody and they really want to know about God, that they really want to know about his ways and his paths. You know, there are people that are around us, they're They're just delighting in what they can get for themselves. They have a desire for power, position. They don't have anything of a concern for God and His ways and His person. But as He says here, their purpose is to be taught about His ways, that we may walk in His paths. They want to know something, and they want to apply that to their lives. That's something that's very different from today. People are getting so self-centered, so concerned about themselves, so concerned about what they do, what they want to do. These are a people who want to know His ways and to walk in those ways. What a change that's going to be. Now notice in your Bible, you probably have quotation marks where it says come, beginning with in verse 2 where it says come, and then the quotation marks end with the phrase, and that we may walk in His paths. In the next line, at least in the way my Bible is set up, it begins with the word for. For from Zion will go forth the law. There is a city, Zion, Jerusalem. It says this will be the place where the law will go forth. As I mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48, you see a different picture than we would ever imagine of what Israel is going to be like. And it will be in this city where the law will go forth. The law will go forth because the lawgiver is there. The Lord Jesus Christ is there. The God-man, the King of the universe, He will be there. That's the place where, if you want to go anywhere, there's lots of places that are beautiful in the world. There are lots of places that are wonderful to be able to say, I've been there. But this is going to be a place where the law will go forth, where somebody can go and seek His ways, know His paths, walk in His paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is where it's going to be all centered. It doesn't mean other people, we won't have Bibles. I don't know what we'll have that day. But this will be the center of where everything that's important happens. What a day that will be. What is the impact of this? In verses 3 to 5, we see the things that will be true at the outworking of people wanting to hear the Word of God, the people who want to go to Jerusalem to speak and to ask questions of God, of Christ, the ruling King. First of all, it says He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. You know, if you think back in the days of Solomon, there were people, as I read in 1 Kings chapter 10, who came to Jerusalem. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know of the wisdom of God through Solomon. But it says here, He will judge between many peoples, render decisions for mighty distant nations. Now, can you imagine, just think back to Moses in his day. I believe it's Exodus chapter 18. He was answering questions day and night. He was getting totally worn out. His father-in-law Jethro said, you need some help. You need to get a division of men to help you. They can answer all the small questions. When they can't answer them, then they can come to you and they can ask the question and you can help them out. Pretty amazing. A father-in-law who gave good wisdom and good counsel to his son-in-law. Well, here it says He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. He's not going to get tired. He's not going to get worn out. He's not going to say, now come back, so-and-so day. come back next week, come back in a few months. He says here, he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty nations, distant nations. He's not going to get worn out. He is going to take upon himself as the God-man the responsibility to take the questions, to take the problems that people have and answer them. Well, second, we see an impact that we know is something that's always being talked about. It says, then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Now, can you imagine? Well, I don't know if you've ever been to New York and if you've ever been to the United Nations. They have this verse quoted there. Now, why would the United Nations have this quotation here? They're there in New York City. Well, first of all, they think they can do it. They can't do it. The only peace that can really come is from God himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what they'll do at this time and in this place. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They will take implements that they have used for war and they will turn them into implements for food, for helping others and ministering to them, not destroying them, but helping them, helping their own people, helping other people. And it says in the last part of verse 3, nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Now you might ask, well, now I thought that it says in the scriptures that at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a time when the nations will rise up against God. There will be a rebellion. Well, this is speaking in a general sense, not in the absolute sense. But this is what's going to be true in the general sense, that for that 1,000 years, there will be a peace that we can never imagine, a peace where people aren't going to be fighting against each other. They're not going to be trying to take people. They're not going to be trying to take resources. They're not going to be trying to take land to increase what they have, make their state or their country bigger. They're not going to do any of that. They won't have that desire to fight against others and to get things for themselves. Well, it says also in that verse, or verse 4, excuse me, and each of them will sit under his fig tree, his vine, and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. There's going to be a time of peace and quiet. There's going to be a time when people sit under their vine, or maybe we would say sit out on their porch, on their rocking chair, or their easy chair, or their recliner, or whatever it is in their house. There's not going to be fighting. There's not going to be battling against each other. There's going to be a time when people will seek him and they will know him. And it says, with no one to make them afraid. Now, there are a lot of people who live in fear in a city. There are people who live in fear in a country. If you read about things in Africa, there are Christians, places like Nigeria, Niger, and other places, the Sudan, where if you're a Christian, you're in trouble. They will come and they will kill you. They will mutilate you. They will take everything you have. They will destroy everything they can to have what they want for themselves. It says here, there will be none there with no one to make them afraid. You know, we live in relative peace here. We have it good, so to speak. We need to be reminded there are people who don't have that. And it's not just in places like Africa. There are other places in Asia. If you're in Nepal or in places like India, it could be that you're in trouble. They will not just take things from you. They will do as people have experienced in Africa. They will kill you. They will mutilate you. They will do everything to destroy you and keep you from doing whatever you've been doing. Now, you and I, we're sitting here. There's nobody coming through the doors that I can see. We're not afraid. We're sitting here enjoying what God has given us. There will be a time when that will really be the case, with no one to make them afraid. Why is this true? It says, "For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." He said it. This is the way it's going to be. It's really, and again, it just gets back to thinking, well, how did this all happen? It's because Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, is on the throne. He is there to be a resource. He's there to be a comfort. He's there to be a judge for anybody to come and ask any question, bring any concern. He will answer it. He will take care of it. He won't get worn out like Moses did. He will be there to give an answer. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is why it will take place. But you notice as we look at chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Though all the people walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Now, though it is going to be true that there will be peace, though it is true that people will not be taking up arms against each other, against nations, even though they will be coming to Jerusalem and asking God, it says, to teach us about his ways that we may walk in his paths. It says in the first part of the verse, though all the people walk in each the name of his God. There will be kind of a mixture. You know, I want to do this, but I want to do that. There's a situation where people will want to know about God and seek God in some respect. But it says they will walk. They will be walking each in the name of his God. There will not be a complete turning to God. There will not be a desire all of the people at all of the time to seek him. In other words, even though Christ is reigning, people are not following and seeking after him wholly. But he says, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I want you to go back to chapter 1 of Micah for a moment. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Jacob? Judah, is it not Jerusalem?" Just a reminder, it's true today. It was true then. The world is going to be judged for its sin. There is going to be no doubt about that. But God points the finger at Judah and Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. He points the source of the problem to them. And that could happen to us today, too. I know so many times with different people, you know, they listen to you and they think about what you're doing. And, you know, we need to be circumspect. We need to be holy people. But what's going to be true in that day is they will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. They know that God has worked a mighty work in their lives. He has granted them forgiveness. He has granted them life in His Son. And they will stay true to that path. And I hope that would be true of each one of us. You know, it's easy to get caught up by this and that, and to our paths get diverted this way, our paths get diverted that way. We need to remember to walk straight ahead. Well, I'd like to go back to Isaiah and read something from there that I didn't read earlier, and I think is important for us to be reminded about with what has happened, what did happen with Israel, and what will happen with them. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Notice that change of talking in the third person to the first person. And righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness; for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday, as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, and justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. That's where Jerusalem was. That's where Israel was at the end of chapter 3. They had been a people who, from the top, the leaders, the priests, the diviners, the prophets, they had turned away from God, and they were serving themselves. But God did a mighty work. He helped them to, as it were, as we read in Isaiah, to personalize that sin, to understand what they were doing, to understand their unrighteousness and their conniving. So just a reminder for us, there are people all around us who see us, who watch us, who know us. And may we be a people who take whatever our responsibility. You know, in their day, a priest, a prophet, a diviner, a seer, a leader, whatever, wherever you are, whatever your position is, whatever my position is, people see us, people know us. It would be my desire, I hope it's your desire, to take whatever our responsibility is and to do it fully, to do it wholly, to do it with the desire to please and honor him so that people know who the true and the living God, not because of what I say or you say, but because of what God says through us and what he works in and through us. It's not going to come about because of something we do in the sense of I drum up this ability to do this. It's because of the Lord working and us understanding who we are. So let me conclude with these thoughts. Just as we were given two points in time that, as far as we can tell, are thousands of years apart, so we can't determine such matters. It's only a work of God. God changed Israel from a people who disrespected, dishonored, turned away from him, sinned against him, to be a people who would know him and love him, and even nations would come. But there is something we do and know and should act upon. The world around us is tainted by sin, and there are those who promote themselves as having the answers to life's problems. We know that there's only one answer to life's problems. That answer is in Christ, knowing that we are sinners and we are in need of him. And so I just encourage each one of us to be a light of the gospel to those around us and to be reminded that we should pray for the nation of Israel. They are a picture of what God is doing with all of us. They are suffering greatly. They are in the midst of a fight that we can't even imagine, things that have been done to them, and it's going to get worse. So we ought to pray and be desirous that we can be a gospel witness to those around us. So let me pray, and if there'll be any questions, I'll try to answer them. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that there's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be in Jerusalem. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he will have the absolute ability to answer any and all questions, to minister to people who desire to come to him and seek him. And I pray that we would be that way ourselves, just being reminded that we are constantly in need of Christ guiding and directing us, and that we'll be a light of the gospel to those around us, to encourage them to seek him, to know him, to love him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Any questions or comments? Tyler.